So let's aim to carry that thought into this topic. As I said this morning, the plan is to do two sessions on this. Today, to think about the power and the harms of pornography, just trying to understand a little better how far-reaching this issue has become in our society, how damaging it has been and why, and to think a bit about how we respond as a church and individually to that. And then next week, the plan is to think a bit more practically, what does it look like to support one another well in the struggles of all of this, as we think about raising children, as we think about our own godliness, as we think about our own relationships and so on. So that's the shape of these 2 weeks. If we can just put that up, great, thank you. This is a link that will take you to a Q&A, if you want to scan that now, if you have that kind of technology, that would take you to a question forum. It's going to be open until Saturday. It lasts for 7 days, so it will run from today through till Saturday next week. And so I hope that might be helpful. It might be that there are questions you want to ask today, but would rather not put your hand up and ask, and you can just submit it anonymously there. It might be that as you reflect on these things, or if you're listening in to the recording and questions occur to you, then you can also drop those in through the week as we think about responding next Sunday. So we're just going to leave that up, and you can use that if that's helpful. I said a bit about why we're covering this topic. You might argue from the Bible that it's just the sort of thing we ought not to look at all. So one might quote Ephesians 5. You've got the verse there at the top of your handout. Paul says there, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So there's a couple of parts to that. There's a spread out here. That verse does put some particular limits on what we might say this afternoon. I want to be very careful not to be gratuitous or unnecessarily graphic in language. I want us to see the issue plainly and to try and talk plainly, but not in ways that would titillate. And I also want to try and speak in ways that just give you no hints or clues about where you might go to go and find this stuff. So we'll speak in the abstract about different sites and so on, I just want to be careful in that way, not to cause anyone any temptation in this. Should we even be talking about it, though, from Ephesians 5? We'll notice that Paul says we ought to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather we ought to expose them. In part, I think what he has in mind there is, by contrast, by living in the light. That's what the verses before and after that verse speak about in Ephesians 5. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So partly we ought to expose that darkness simply by living as light. But Paul will also carefully, occasionally, speak quite clearly and bluntly about what godless, disobedient people do, and sometimes be more descriptive of that, so that his churches can see the evil of it, so that they can be warned about the seriousness of it, and so that they can know that the gospel is enough to help in those ways. So that's why we're speaking about these things. We're going to look at a load of statistics just at the moment, but it is worth saying up front that within the church, there's no great protection from this issue and no kind of inoculation from it. The proportion of Christians engaging with pornography and the number of Christian leaders engaging with pornography is really troubling, it means that there will be those of us listening in, those of us here for whom this is a struggle, and we want to both speak plainly and clearly about the seriousness of that, but also about the grace of the Lord Jesus, his forgiveness, what we heard this morning, a wonderful passage to think of how in the Lord Jesus there is forgiveness, there is renewal, there is new life. So let's pray with those things in mind, and then we'll start through the handout. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord's Prayer and how it helps us as we think about a topic like this, and that we long for, in this world, your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is just one of many areas where we sense we are so far from how your kingdom should work and what your will would be. And Father, thank you that that prayer teaches us to pray confidently for the forgiveness of our sins, and that you might protect us from the evil one and not lead us into temptation. Lord, we pray that please you would work each of those things for us this afternoon, that where we are aware of our need of forgiveness and our need of protection from temptation, might you assure us of that. Where we need your help to understand these things and to know how we might live in light of them in ways that would glorify you, and please help us. So would you guard our hearts and minds in all of this? Would you guard my tongue as I speak about these things? Lord, would you help us not to be a hurt to each other, but a help? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So first heading on the handout there, the landscape that we are in, and a number of statistics that are arresting. A lot of the kind of research of this talk comes from one particular book that's come out in the last year or so called Pornocracy, written by a woman called Jo Bartosz and a guy called Robert Jessel. Neither of them Christians, but both of them just reflecting on the power and the harms of pornography. It is a very explicit and upsetting book in a way that I would... It's felt a necessary thing to read this week. It's not a book that I would imagine many of you would find enjoyable to read, but startling. I've in some ways tried to draw out some highlights for you and some of the most helpful thoughts. So the landscape we're in 2020, the world's four largest pornography websites received nearly 11 billion visitors each month. That is greater than the number of visitors to Amazon, LinkedIn, Netflix, Zoom, and eBay combined. Just think about the movie industry for a moment. Hollywood, every year, produces about 400 movies. 400. The pornographic industry, 11,000. 11,000. Of the usage by men and women of porn websites, Ofcom's study in 2023 said that of those sites, 73% were visited by men, 27% by women. That gives us one indication that this is an issue that is particularly a struggle for men, but by no means exclusively. That study, of course, is thinking about those graphic, explicit, pornographic websites. There are lots of other ways in which men and women access pornography, and through things like pornographic literature and the kind of erotica world. And in some ways, that's more of a struggle for women rather than the visual and sometimes more explicit pornography. Amongst children, the Children's Commissioner published a report in 2023. This was working with some focus groups of teenagers and then surveying 1,000 young people aged 16 to 21, and some of the conclusions from that. The average age at which children first see pornography is 13. By age 9, 10% had seen pornography, 27% had seen it by age 11, and half of children who'd seen pornography had seen it by age 13. 79% had encountered violent pornography by the age of 18. In a survey of year 9 students, that's 13 and 14-year-olds, 56% said they had watched porn in the last 24 hours. And 55% of young men and 35% of young women said pornography was what was their main source of sex education. The preface to that report, the Children's Commissioner who put that report together, just gave one small anecdote. She said, "I will never remember the girl who told me about her first kiss with her boyfriend, age 12, who strangled her. He'd seen it in pornography and thought it was normal." That her first kiss came with a hand around the throat, because That's what he'd learnt from pornography. There is an extraordinary prevalence of this issue across our society, and a lot of it has just seeped into mainstream media and not just those darkest corners of the website. Many of us in our lifetime sort of just seen a real change in TV programs and how much they just feel able to show really quite explicit sex scenes and nudity in ways that, when I was younger, that would be the preserve of videos on the top shelves of newsagents, but now is just part of entertainment and part of a major TV series aimed towards adults. And so I don't think it's an exaggeration to kind of coin this word that the book I just mentioned does, the idea that we live in a pornocracy, a society in which political power, culture, relationships, and identity are shaped or dominated by the purveyors of pornography, and that so much of it has just become mainstream, that it is harmless and healthy for people to view these things, for there to be nudity in our media, and for sex to be displayed in all of these ways. There was one very striking moment. It was on the birth ward in, 2007. Gracie, our first child, had been born. And so we were there in the hospital, January. It's cold outside and sort of watching the snow, and then just chatting with some of the other people there in the ward who just had their babies. And there was one dad who was bouncing his brand new baby on their knee and was saying, "You're just so sexy. You're just so sexy." And that, I didn't talk to him about it, but I imagine that was just his frame of reference. That was how he knew how to praise a little girl. Just one small indication maybe of how so much of the way that we think about our world and relating to one another and what has value has been shaped by these things. Let's think about why pornography is so widespread and so powerful. In the book that I mentioned, they speak about how in the last two decades, porn has undergone a technological and reputational transformation. So technology has advanced massively. We're going to think about that. And its reputation has been transformed. I think that is true, but I think we need to go much further back than just the last two decades. A number of movements through the 20th century have, late 19th and early 20th centuries, have got us to this. One of the big shifts around that Victorian period was this idea that the kind of old morality was constraining and unhealthy. Sigmund Freud and others basically arguing that in the human being there are desires which need to be expressed, that repression is the unhealthy thing. And so the best thing is for desires to be given expression to. You meet that a lot in the argument or the defense in using pornography, that pressure just builds up, and often people talk about men in particular just needing to have some kind of release, that things are repressed, that there's a kind of steam cooker thing going on. Michael Foucault, very influential in all the debates around gender, but relevant here too, for this idea that desires ought not to be controlled, that what the modern world, when he says modern world, he means the last few centuries, you've just had categories, rules, views of morality imposed upon you, and all of those are exercises of control. And again, you need to be set free from those things. And then there are waves of feminism through the 20th century that are just worth reflecting on as they interact with different social changes and then where we find ourselves. So a very potted history that the first wave of feminism, here we are, this is the stuff of Mary Poppins and Votes for Women. This is the rights of women to achieve some basic legal equity in society. To be able to vote, and to be able to own property, to serve on juries, and those sorts of things. Then comes the Second World War, where one of the massive social changes, with you've got men fighting away, you have women now stepping up into lots of areas of industry and being involved in the workplace in a way that they were never before. And so the second wave of feminism Again, these are always kind of generalizations, but this is a common way of talking about the waves of feminism, that you see a campaign for much wider social equality and access to the workplace. And alongside that, you've got some very big social changes coming, birth control and contraception and abortion. And so suddenly now it is possible for women to opt out of becoming pregnant and being a mother, but instead being able to compete in the workplace and be alongside men in those ways. Then increasingly you get splits in the feminist movement through the 1980s over issues like pornography and prostitution. Are they oppressive or liberating? And you get a real kind of argument going on. You'd have seen it in some of the kind of girl power movements of the 90s and so on, where women's sexuality is now just much more kind of celebrated, and whatever women choose to do is just healthy. So this is the kind of sex positive, that's the phrase for this approach, a sex positive view, you get the argument that in relation to prostitution, that sex work is just work, like any other kind of job, and if that's what women want to do, then they should be free to do that. So some debate over whether those things are bad for women or positive for women and part of their choices. That debate rumbles on. Generally, that kind of sex-positive approach wins out and develops into a kind of fourth wave where you've got more emphasis on justice and diversity, so highlighting some of the abuses of men in power, so the kind of Me Too movement, but also thinking about the diversity and generally amongst feminists, there's an embrace of trans women as women, though there's been a very significant pushback on that as well, and a lot of people who would describe themselves as feminists arguing that, no, we're trying to protect the rights of women, and that doesn't include trans women. It's a very complicated picture, but as you look through that history, it is often been presented as liberating and positive for women to be able to embrace all of those things. And I think you do have to ask whether men or women have benefited more from all of that. And I think a lot of the argument of some other really helpful books, say this one by Louise Perry, The Case Against the Sexual Revolution, basically says the idea that the male was the ideal, working hard, sleeping with however many sexual partners he wanted, that vision is somehow a good vision for women to embrace, has been damaging for women and for men, and has really only served the interests of men, who would quite like if women took a similar approach to sex and wanted less commitment. And it's been a kind of movement where we've seen the cultural outworkings of all of that. We've seen pornography much, much more normalized. So you would see it in some of the kind of major women's magazines that talk about these issues. So Elle and Cosmopolitan, they have multiple articles that talk about either the kind of the Freud idea, look, it's not his fault, he's just got needs and pressures, and it's just natural, or just saying it's better that than he's having an affair, or the idea that actually porn is just liberating and something for men and women, that women might enjoy more romantic comedies and that kind of stuff, and men might enjoy porn, but this is all just healthy. And we've seen it worked right the way down into advice given to children and a lot of sex education now. I think one of the most astonishing things I learned this week. Childline, the phone line that's run for children, is part of the NSPCC, the National Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children. That organization posted a video on YouTube telling children that porn is fun to watch and sexy to enjoy. And that it's great because using your actual imagination is hard work. That got taken down fairly quickly, as you can imagine, but it just shows you how much a vision for human sexuality has been promoted and very widely accepted by very many people. So our culture has really changed its views on pornography and whether it is a positive thing or not. Then technology. You might remember these were sessions that we actually planned to do as part of a series on technology in the autumn. And I was ill at the time, and so we didn't fit those in at that point. But technology has been enormously important in the growth of how widespread pornography is. The what's known as the triple A factors, so people talking about what is it that causes the explosion of pornography in its use, and how does the internet help with that? Accessibility, affordability, and anonymity are the three things that make the connection between your smartphone or your laptop and pornography just causing such an explosion of usage. So it used to be that you could only really access pornography if you worked up the courage to go to the newsagents and reach up to the top shelf, and then had the kind of brass neck to go and put it on the desk in front of the cashier, or to visit a sex shop, and then to know that anyone might see you as you walk out. It was public, it was expensive, it was embarrassing, it was risky. None of those things now apply to the use of pornography. That in our pockets, there are devices that means within milliseconds you can access pornography. Most of it, or at least far, far too much, is free and available. You are not anonymous. Of course, you're not anonymous online, but every impression is that in the privacy of wherever you are much more anonymous. The other thing that I think we've seen with technology is the way that you can access material, and very many people's stories is of essentially becoming more and more numb to where they start and seeking out darker and more violent forms of pornography, and because it is just all there, and there's very little regulation of any of those things, then it becomes an open door to a long decline down. Chemistry. We're going to keep talking about technology a bit more, but under the question of chemistry. Is porn addictive? You hear a lot about the idea of porn addiction, and it's helpful just to reflect on this a little bit. It is not currently classified as an addiction, but I think it is right and helpful to describe it as that. It partly depends on what you mean by an addiction. If you're asking, does the thing in and of itself have an addictive quality or property? Is there something like nicotine that's just an addictive drug that hooks you? There isn't. But it does have the ability to create compulsive behavior very quickly, I think. And that's not a new thing. It was interesting reading one of the older Christian books about the issue of pornography and some interviews with people who were still living in that old world of the newsagents and the sex shops, and they were describing how it very quickly became a kind of compulsive behavior that still accessing that material, watching it, took them into a private world where you feel slightly trapped, and you more and more it just becomes a way of coping with life, with kind of maintaining that secret world, and it becomes hard to break out of it. So for a long time, people have spoken about the use of pornography as addictive, and I think it always is always had that way. But put pornography together with technology, and I think you've got something far, far more powerful. Because as we were thinking about in that technology series, social media developers have been thinking very, very carefully about human psychology and how do you get people hooked? How do you help them to stay online and watch the next thing? And they're very aware of the chemistry of the brain that both creates a sense of desire and anxiety, and then the satisfaction of that. And so I think particularly that very potent combination of social media apps and of technology and of the sequence of videos that just autoplay, a lot of that means that that I think it's right to describe pornography as addictive. In some ways, one of the more dangerous ones when you think about, when you compare it with some others. So if you think about something like alcohol, alcohol actually has a kind of built-in penalty. There is a hangover that comes with that. There are some obvious physical downsides to it. Or other issues or struggles that might people have with something like food, still there's going to be a point at which you are simply full, or you make yourself sick. But pornography doesn't really work like either of those things. For all appearances, there are no real consequences to it, and no real kind of limits to what people's appetites might be. At this stage, let's just think for a moment about Titus 3 and how that speaks into this issue, and then we might just. Well, we'll sum up and then pause for any kind of questions or comments. Some words from Titus 3. Paul writes there, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." We're reading that passage for three reasons at least. Number one, because I think it says, yes, this language of addiction is probably appropriate, and that there is, Paul describes, the effect of our passions and pleasures is that we are deceived by them and enslaved by them. And that's as good a way of talking about addiction as any, I think. So we are right to say that our desires and passions can have that enslaving quality that we recognize in addiction. But we also we mention this passage to say, if you are conscious of sin and failure in this area, if reflecting on some of these things has reminded you of habits of your own, there's great hope here, isn't there? What has God done in sending his son? That we might be free, that it wasn't because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. And there is washing, and there is cleansing, and there is hope. So we'll just try to keep saying that right the way through this. And then also, just in case you are starting to think, gosh, this whole thing is awful. How could anybody possibly, what awful people they are to get caught up in all of this? At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. None of us can say that we're not enthralled in various ways to our flesh and our desires. It might look different for different ones of us. But Paul casts that net widely. All of us were in these ways under sin. So good to remember that. To sum up what we've seen, I think addiction is an appropriate way to speak about it. Obviously, there's a way of medicalizing that says you are simply a victim of that and helpless before it. That's not true of any kind of addiction. Addictions are always this kind of fairly potent mix of our responsibilities and decisions and the power of habit and the influence of our bodies and physiology. There's a complicated mix there, but I don't think it's inappropriate to talk about addiction and for that to inform how we think about helping people. One Christian writer speaking on this topic summarizes why porn is so powerful in these ways. Why does porn have such a distinct and large part on the map or landscape of sin? It's because it relates to deep desire, what feels like the real, natural, undomesticated me, and feels like it controls me, and is shameful, dark, embarrassing, squalid, and belittling. Three things there. And that first one, it relates to deep desire, what feels like the real, natural, undomesticated me. That phrase, in some ways, I think we would think that because we've bought that lie that who I am is my kind of sexual self, and that's me at my kind of deepest and realest. And a lot of modern culture, as we've said, is designed to help us think that way. But there is also a genuine, deep, God-given human desire for intimacy, to be with somebody, to enjoy somebody. And so there is just a very basic human desire and a God-given desire that's being tapped into here. It was G.K. Chesterton who said that every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. In other words, they are looking utterly in the wrong place to find the satisfaction that they will only find in God. Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. And there is something of that in this. Pornography touches on a very deep desire that all of us have, that kind of longing for intimacy. And it feels like it controls me. It does have this power over me. And it is a power that is shameful, dark, embarrassing, squalid, belittling. And so it is just very, very hard to come into the light. It's not one of those respectable sins in the church. And one of the things we want to try and do in all of this is just help us have more open conversations about it and know that it is something that we can talk about. And then just because it was a help to me in trying to gather my thoughts around this bit, he goes on to talk about how often porn is serving other uses. I think there's a lot of truth in this. Porn as itself is itself a defense mechanism. It can be a displacement away from the central focus of anxiety. The real anxiety is intimacy, exposure, shame, rejection, and porn is a way of staying at a distance from that. Or as the writers of that book speak about it, the real motive is escaping from reality. I think there's a lot that's true to that, and that all of us have some experience of feeling anxious, unworthy, shamed, rejected, and pornography seems to offer a lot to those things. It seems to offer a kind of safe kind of intimacy, a freedom from a danger of rejection, or just simply a distraction from anxiety. There are many, many people who, when you drill down, actually the real draw of porn is it's just become what they do when they feel stressed, when they feel anxious, when they just feel like life is overwhelming. It just feels like an immediate kind of comfort and escapism. All right. I've said a few things. Let's just pause there for any kind of questions, comments. All right. I'm just checking whether I'm still logged in. Yeah, great. Thank you. There's one question up there on Slido, but that's a question that we're going to be coming to. So thank you so much for that. Okay. Let's think about what the harms are then. So the power of pornography, I think supercharged by technology that's both given us access to material that's far more graphic, but also far more easy to access and much more addictive. What are the harms? We need to talk about those involved in the creation of pornography. In France, a study by the High Council of Equality for Women and Men reviewed millions of videos on the biggest international pornography websites and found that 90% featured verbal, physical, and sexual violence towards women. That is a staggering and just awful fact. The degradation of women involved in so much pornography. And also children. A lot of the a lot of the pornography market is either kind of pretending that women are younger than 18 or is abusing women who are younger than 18. And there was one case that was brought against one of the major pornography websites where they were basically forced to remove material where they weren't able to establish the age of the women involved. And when they went through their catalogue to remove videos where you couldn't be confident that the women were younger than 18, their catalogue was cut from 13 million videos to 3 million. 10 out of 13 million videos, it just wasn't clear whether those females were over the age of 18. So one of the things that we are talking about is just an awful, awful system and culture and industry of abuse of women and children. What about the users of pornography? As pornocracy says, they are porn's victims too. It takes away their ability to enjoy fulfilling, respectful relationships and programs them to react to what they see on screen rather than to value and find mutual pleasure with their partners. I think it is helpful to talk about the users of pornography as its victims, not in a way that says they are purely victims and therefore innocent of it, but it is important to recognize that a massive amount of time and energy has been poured into making this stuff addictive and getting its hooks into people. A lot of people are introduced to pornography through parents, through school. I don't know if it's fair to say most or a large number, but a significant number of people, their first interaction with pornography is probably not one that they chose, but one that just at school things were shared around and so on. So a lot of people are just exposed to these things and then find themselves drawn in. It's also important to talk about users of pornography as suffering harms themselves. It will motivate those for whom this is a struggle to realize that this is not just an industry built on the exploitation of women and children. That'd be reason enough to stop, but also because actually it is damaging you in all kinds of ways and limiting your life. It's also important because you can imagine not far down the road, and it's probably already here, and the thought that it is possible to have kind of victimless pornography, that if something is purely AI generated and no women or children were hurt in this, then what's the harm? And we have to be able to say that there is still an evil to that and a harm to that, even if the whole thing was entirely generated by AI. And this is really, I think, C.S. Lewis captures the tragedy of it really well. He's actually, he's writing a letter to a friend about the issue of masturbation. And one of the things that he speaks of in that letter is just how masturbation involves a love of self rather than a love of others, a use of the imagination that's not trying to think, how could I love others? Or what is life like for others? Not using imagination in a way that is a God-given good, but instead turning that in on oneself. And so, just in one very powerful line, almost the main work of life is to come out of ourselves, out of the little dark prison we are all born in. And that thought of a little dark prison, I think, is a good picture of how a lot of people's relationship with pornography becomes, that you are very trapped in that, and it becomes much harder to speak about it. It becomes harder to relate to other people. It becomes harder just to regulate your time and not to be distracted. Again, the combination of the kind of social media effects on our brains and then the power of pornography, put those two things together, and it really does transform a lot of how we spend our time and think about things. It was a book I was reading yesterday that reminded me of an old episode of Friends. There's an episode of Friends where Chandler and Joey watch some pornography, and then they just sat out in the cafe, and they realized that just watching a woman take a drink has suddenly become sexualized in their minds, because having watched pornography, it's just starting to distort their whole interaction with the world. And again, a lot of people report those sorts of experiences, that it just twists and shapes so much of our view of the world. And then those around them, around the users of pornography, spouses and partners in particular. So the one question that somebody's asked, how to respond in a good way to a partner's porn issue in marriage or engagement or in dating, balancing grace and addressing sin. Yeah, thank you. This is just an enormously, enormously painful part of relationships for very, very many people. Porn use doubles the chance of divorce in some recent studies. Porn use is also more common amongst married men than single men in at least one study. So the thought that getting married might be the end of that temptation is rarely true. In other ways, porn use affects people around you. Most women who start watching pornography do so because they've been introduced to it by men. There's an effort to make other people complicit in that use and to try and normalize it. And sometimes that happens even within families. The impact on a partner, I thought this just put very well the experience that perhaps some of us have had. And the discovery of porn use leaves a partner questioning not only their partner, but also themselves. Am I a good judge of character? Am I able to recognize fact from fiction? Can I trust my thoughts and feelings? Who is my partner? What kind of world do I live in? For the Christian, it's probably going to raise that really powerful question, just why would God allow this? Why would he allow it? All of us. One of the things that's just really struck me this week is how actually none of us are really immune from this, from a culture that is so devoted to normalizing pornography. From pornocracy, life under the pornocracy is eroding what pushes ordinary people to greatness, our willingness to make ourselves vulnerable by falling in love. It's a little glimpse of the societal impact of all of this, I think, that people are just much, much more nervous about getting into relationships and finding that their trust is misused in these ways, and that that people can't be trusted. So much more guardedness and just an unwillingness to pursue romantic relationships is part of what we're seeing here. Where is this all going? In lots of ways, nowhere good, I'm afraid. And in lots of ways, it feels like things are only getting worse. We're seeing falling marriage and birth rates for a whole variety of reasons. But I think a number of people basically withdrawing from the normal interactions and the normal patterns of seeking to marry and have children, and instead being satisfied with the thoughts of simply careers and then hookup relationships and pornography, and but not really relating with the world in the ways that they might. And advancing AI and other technologies are only going to make a lot of these things much worse. You'll have seen in the news the artificial intelligence that can now take a picture of a woman and basically strip her clothes off, and then people can send those around schools or whatever. The ways that AI can be used to create pornography is alarming and obviously growing. It's also been interesting just to realize how artificial intelligence is also affected by pornography. What has AI learnt about how has AI learnt about the world? It's learnt about it through the internet. And the internet is so shot through with pornography that it's actually, it's taught AI to see the world that way a little. So AI, as someone says, has been trained on the most misogynistic, unreliable, and pornified data set in the history of the world, the public internet. And there's one just interesting example of that. There's a lady called Elizabeth Laraki, who was speaking at a conference. She was actually speaking at an AI conference, and the publicity was sent round, and when she looked at the publicity and saw her profile photo, she saw that it had been changed. It wasn't the profile picture that she'd sent, because another button had been undone on her blouse, and it now made her bra visible. And she, very understandably, contacted them immediately and said, "Who did this? And why do you think that's okay?" When they checked, it wasn't what you might think. You might think that some intern thought that would be funny and put it through a program. Actually, all that they did was they put it through a kind of AI enhancement thing. It wasn't a very high-quality picture, and they just thought, AI can just help us. And AI thought, it knows what a woman should look like. It should look a bit more like this. And so, without anyone doing anything, her profile picture was changed. We've brought AI into the world, feeding it the internet, and it's worrying to think what might come of that. If there are some signs of hope, humanly speaking, then some of the changing attitudes and laws that have come in recently are some small encouragement, I think. There is some evidence that some of the younger generations who've been exposed to pornography very young are turning away from it. And there are some encouraging youth movements that are just trying to make commitments to stay porn-free. There's something encouraging in that. The government has obviously been trying to address pornography online, and particularly the danger of children being exposed to that. So in 2023, they brought in the Online Safety Bill. That came into a force last summer and had some really, really encouraging results. So since July of last year, British visitors to one of the most major porn sites fell by 77%. As soon as you had to provide some sort of age verification. I take it that drop is partly because now children weren't able to access that material, but also because adults who were accessing that material were now just afraid that their anonymity was slipping away just a little because they had to verify through an email address or something that they were over 18. So there's some small encouragements in that, though it won't surprise you to know that in July and August 2025, it saw the biggest growth in the use of VPNs. I don't even know what a VPN is. I know that it's some sort of device that basically allows you to be more incognito online and for your identity to be hidden. The internet being what it is, I was reading this story on a web page, and when I got to this paragraph talking about the rise in VPNs, what was the advert beneath it? It was for a VPN. Here, you could get this too. So there are some encouraging signs, I think, in recognizing that exposing children to these things is harmful and something that we desperately want to avoid. Are we anywhere with convincing an adult population that this is bad for them? Not really, and that's something that we ought to be trying to make the case for as well. Just very briefly, let's think what to do in response to all of these things. One must be to lament. The amount of violence and abuse that has gone on, the amount of ways that women have sometimes simply been trafficked and drugged and exploited. At other times, they've been persuaded that this would be some kind of liberating and a meaningful career for them. A lot of that is just horrid and something that we ought to deeply lament. And that these things have just taken hold in our society in a way that I think we almost have stopped noticing. It was an interesting experience being part of a Christian community a few years ago and seeing what kind of box sets cycled around the Christian community. And we just very frequently found we couldn't get past the first episode because there was just lots of nudity. But those things have just become much, much more normalized, and we've become desensitized to those things. And there's a lot to lament about there. There's a lot to pray about, secondly. We ought to be praying that those who are trying to protect children from what they access online would have more and more success in those things. And we ought to pray that the Lord would just bring people to repentance for those who promote and produce these things. We ought to pray for wisdom for one another as we think about raising children, talking to youth group and Sunday school about these issues, and thinking about how we pray for the Lord to break the teeth of the wicked and just to bring an end to some of these things. We ought to talk, and we ought to be able to talk about these issues. And we really hope that in this session and then coming into next session, we are able just to talk a little bit more about this issue that just goes unnamed, and to do that in ways that remember that wonderful news from Ephesians 5, that the Lord calls us out of darkness and brings us into the light, and that there is forgiveness and mercy and help for each and every one of us, however it is that we were ensnared and continue to be ensnared by different desires, that there is mercy and hope there. And then to resist these temptations, to recognize that they will be impacting very many of us, different for each of us, and the large part of next week we'll really be thinking, how do we pray about this? How do we talk about this? How do we resist these things? How do we help each other in that? So do come back next week if you can. Just pause there for any last questions you wanted to ask. Yeah, Maura. Yeah, thank you. I think that's right, that emphasizing the ways that pornography does so shrivel our capacity for relationships is a really important part of it. Yeah, in some ways, it's the whole challenge of trying to encourage people to turn away from sin. They are engaged with something that they think is good for them, and it destroys their capacity to love God and love other people. And so there's, so I think trying to appeal to that right sense of self-interest is important. And I think it must be part of the arguments, as well as the damage and impact it has for others. I completely agree. What could be done, the power of the photograph of the lungs on the fag packet, it just brings that very visually to bear, and how you kind of make that connection, because I think a lot of, it's just very easy to imagine that somehow I'm an exception or that this is an exception to these things. But I think it's got to be a big part of trying to help people see the effects on themselves. Yeah, thank you. Alice. Yeah, thank you. Yes, you can understand why there's a very strong movement that says we don't want it classified as an addiction, because then it does become a public health concern. It is. I mean, because of the effect it has on people's productivity, ability to relate to others in all sorts of ways, it is a public health issue. But as soon as it does become kind of medicalized as something damaging, then in lots of ways the industry starts to lose out. Should we still treat it that way and offer that kind of support? Yes, I think that's right. And I can think of a number of churches where they have just set up a kind of regular meeting for people for whom it's been a temptation in the past or an ongoing temptation, where there's a chance to meet up and just encourage each other. And that might very well be the fruit of of these talks is that we offer something like that. And I think we'd love to just think through what would be the most helpful kind of way of supporting men struggling with it, what would be the most helpful ways of supporting women with this. It might be that separate groups going forward is most helpful. Really open to that. Thank you. Thank you. It's obviously an enormously painful and hard thing to admit that just going to bring into open that a partner has been using pornography, and it we heard from just one voice that spoke about all of the ways that that's kind of damaging to a sense of self and a sense of trust and so on. So there's just a very high kind of bar, isn't there, of having the confidence to be able to talk to somebody else. But we would love for people to know that they can talk to somebody else about that. Again, the statistics of how common pornography is inside churches as well as outside means I can just guarantee you, in a church of this size, you are far, far from being on your own in that. And so if it would be helpful to have somebody to talk to, then next week we're just going to share a little bit more about who might be the best people to talk to about those things. If there's a sense that sometimes it's help for a season. Sometimes churches set up groups and it feels like once we've set it up, it has to run forever. It might just be that for a short time, there's help and in meeting up and talking those things through. So again, we're really open to that and want to think that through well. But you're right, that's in church life. There's a lot of people who are hiding a struggle with this, and a lot of people who are hiding a deep grief, knowing that their loved ones are struggling with this. And for us to be able to talk about that and help each other with it, it's really important. Thank you.
Just leading on from that, the support.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and one of the reasons for, trying to work out how much to say and how much to describe of different people's experiences. But I think we need to find ways of telling people and our young people, these things are not okay and they're not normal. And you need to know that it's okay to say no to those things and not to feel a pressure to be pulled into them. Thank you. We should pause there. I just mentioned the Lord's Prayer as we started, a prayer that longs for the Lord's kingdom to come, that seeks his forgiveness, his protection from temptation. I just thought as we close, we might pray the Lord's Prayer together and then finish. So if you join me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.